Alan, for picking those songs. You're right, the passage today is so huge and on such a massive, awesome topic that it is hard to pick songs sometimes, but you did a good job. Thank you. Thanks, Alison, for playing as well, and Johnny for leading us. That was really good, especially to think about those big things, those dimensions, and I'll be referring to one of them later. Now, back in November, we launched our new vision and values. And what we're doing in our current sermon series is working our way through the vision and the values. And today, we're focusing on growing in Christ's love. Just a quick reminder of the whole of the vision. Always growing in Christ's love, strength, and new life. So this is the vision for our church. That means it describes our intention, what we're aiming for, what we want to achieve and accomplish at our goal. A couple of weeks ago, we thought about always growing. If you remember, there's loads of metaphors in the Bible about growth. We did a quick survey of them. It's clear that that's God's passion and desire for us to grow in Christ, in his love, and so on. But the focus today is going to be always growing in Christ's love. It's Christ's love which we're going to kind of zoom in on and study. So to do that, we're going to dig into Ephesians chapter 3 and find out more about his love, Christ's love, and how we can grow in it. So in this passage, actually in the whole of chapter 3, Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and his prayer flows out of a delighted exuberance that God's gift of grace has come to the Gentiles. That's the context of chapter 3. He keeps on interrupting himself. He says, I can't believe it. The mystery of God's grace and his love has not just been revealed for Jews, but for Gentiles as well. And then he sort of breaks into prayer. And out of that exuberance, he says, I'm praying this for you, Ephesians. So let's think about what he prays for. Well, first of all, he prays in verse 17 that they would be rooted and established in love. So Paul mixes his metaphors here. Rooted is the agricultural metaphor. Ground is the architectural metaphor. But there's a parallel significance with both. It's all about the soil and foundation of love. Christ's love. That's what he's getting at. Here's a green tree in a desert. How does it survive and thrive? How is it green in such arid conditions? Because its roots are pushed down deep. How will we survive and grow and thrive in the Christian life? How will we keep close to God and keep loving and so on? If our roots are pushed deep down into Christ's love. That's how. Now, you all know what this is. The Burj Khalifa in Dubai, what we thought about. And I'm going to give a few more facts and figures about it. But as we heard, it's the tallest building in the world. And as you see from the picture, it just towers above the other skyscrapers. How does it stand tall and not kind of topple over or gradually sink into the ground? Well, when they built it, they started off with the foundations and they used over 45,000 cubic meters of concrete, which weighed more than 110,000 tons. That was what they used to build the foundations. And the foundations were built they were steel reinforced piles, 192 of them, buried more than 50 meters into the ground. 50 meters is 160 feet. Such huge, deep foundations. That's how that massive building stands firm and doesn't sink into the ground or topple over. And when we're established on the foundation of Christ's love, we will stand firm. We won't sink or topple over or move away from God. That's how we stand and keep standing if our foundation is Christ's love. What are you rooted in? What are you established on? What holds you steady when the storms come? What gives you life and joy and fulfillment? What nourishes your soul? What satisfies you deeply, so deeply that you don't really have to reach for anything else, because that thing gives you what you need? Christ's church is to have Christ's love at the very depths of her life. We, as Christ's church, those of us here who are Christians, we're to go beyond the shallow, the fleeting, the passing, the superficial. We're to send our roots down into Christ's love. We're to build our lives on the foundation of Christ's love. We're to grow and grow and grow and never stop growing in his love. That's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. That's God's desire for us. That's our aim. That's our vision. That's what we want to achieve. Paul continues to pray. And the second thing he prays is that they may have Holy Spirit power to grasp, this is the verse Johnny referred to earlier on, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So Paul longs for them to just get hold of, get their heads around how massive Christ's love is for them. That huge love is directed at them. Infinite love is hard to explain, so he uses four dimensions. And R. Kent Hughes, a Bible teacher, calls them the four magnitudes of love. I like the way he explains them. Wide enough to embrace the world, long enough to last forever, high enough to take sinners up to heaven, and deep enough to take Christ down to the very depths to reach the lowest sinner. This is Christ's love. This is Christ's off the map, incomprehensible, beyond calculation love. This is the love that he has for you, for me. A love that's extended to the world. A love that says no to no one. All who come will be accepted. All who want that love can have it. No one will be turned away. That's his love. That's what Paul prays that they will grasp. And Paul wants them to know this love that surpasses knowledge. That seems a bit confusing, doesn't it? How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? But he's not talking about knowing and understanding it intellectually, like you might know a bit about astrophysics and understand it. He's not talking about that kind of knowing. He's saying, I want you to feel it, to be awed by it, to experience it, to go deeper in it, to allow it to change you and transform you, to have it with you. So it's something that motivates you and changes the direction of your life. That's his passion. That's his prayer for the Ephesians. Our vision statement is very deliberately always growing in Christ's love. Because just like we can never reach the stars or comprehend or map out or get to the edges of the universe, we can never scale the heights or plumb the depths or span the width or traverse the length of his love for us. We need to be always growing in Christ's love, because we can never outgrow it. We can never exhaust it. There's always more to experience and to be wowed by. And there's always times when we go to deeper depths of sorrow and his love reaches down, right down there, and lifts us up. We can never exhaust it. That's a great thought, isn't it? We can always go to him and plead with him. Every day we can go to him and he won't get bored of us. He won't get tired of us. He's patient with us because his love is so enormous. And his love is so much bigger than any sin. Perhaps you've sinned badly and perhaps it haunts you. His love is bigger than that. Such is its magnitude. Such is its width and height and length and depth. The Eiffel Tower of his love towers over the matchstick of our sin because it's just so big. The Burj Khalifa of love, the Amazon River of love flows into our hearts. So, it's very clear that Paul wants the Ephesians, wants us to grow in Christ's love. That's what he prayed for, that's what he desired. But why? Why Why does he say that prayer? Why is it so crucial, so important? Why is this our vision? Let's think about the why for a minute. First of all, it's really crucial to always be growing in Christ's love, because we have this terrifying tendency to grow cold, for our love to God and to others to grow cold. Sometimes our hearts can get hard and cold instead of keep on being warm and loving. Tragically, we sometimes taste and enjoy God's love, and yet over time we forget about it, and it fades from our minds, and we drift away from it. We're like an ember that leaves the fire and just cools and becomes this cold, hard lump. Remember what Jesus said to the Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2. They worked hard, these Ephesian Christians. They persevered. They didn't tolerate wickedness. Really good. Yet, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus says to them, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. The Ephesians, Paul was telling them about Christ's massive love, but they forsook that love. And that can happen to us. There's a very real terrifying possibility that our love for God can go the same way as theirs. We can cool down until we have ingrown, icy hearts. I want to read to you from Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace. And he writes this. This is a story, a tragic story about Christians whose love went cold, who forsook their first love. Yancey writes, I told a story in my book, The Jesus I Never Knew. A true story that long afterward continued to haunt me. I heard it from a friend who works with the down and outs in Chicago. So this is the story that he heard from his friend. A prostitute came to me in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. Through sobs and tears, she told me that she had been renting out her daughter, 2 years old, to men interested in kinky sex. She made more renting out her daughter for an hour than she could earn on her own in the night. She had to do it, she said, to support her own drug habit. I could hardly bear hearing her sordid story. For one thing, it made me legally liable. I'm required to report cases of child abuse. I had no idea what to say to this woman. At last, I asked her if she had ever thought of going to a church for help. I will never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face. Church, she cried. Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They'd just make me feel worse. What a tragic story. The churches that she'd experienced had lost their love. Many churches are doing the same as the church in Ephesus that Jesus addressed in Revelation. They're forsaking Christ's love, and people feel it. Needy people like that prostitute feel it. They wouldn't want to go there because they know from bitter experience that often Christians have cold, hardened, icy hearts. That's why it's so crucial for us to be always growing in Christ's love. That's why we cannot depart from it or forget about it or allow anything to distract us from us, because the church is the people and the church is about people and for people, to welcome people and love them, even if they have stories as sordid as that prostitute in Philip Yancey's book. Even them, we welcome them. Just imagine a church with sound doctrine and super accurate theology, and a church that shuns and flees sinfulness and endures hardships, stands firm, avoids false teaching, observes God's law really well, and has a beautiful building, yet doesn't have love. What would that church be like? Like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. That kind of church would be full of Pharisee Christians who know it all here but have nothing here except ice. The sort of people that Jesus continually had a go at when he was on earth. A church like that would be like a football team without a ball or a gold mine without any gold in it. A church that's without love is a cold, hard place. The kind of place which causes people in wretched straits to cry, "Church, why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself." They just make me feel worse. That's why it's so crucial that we have Christ's love growing in us always, permeating our lives deeply. Why our roots should be in it, our lives built on it. Because of the people who need us and need Christ, so that we, his love comes through us to them. That's the first reason why it's so crucial that we're always growing in Christ's love. The second reason is this. If we're not always growing in Christ's love, we won't have the capacity to love others. We'll struggle to manage to love others. As relational love for Christ fades, inevitably, relational love for others fades as well. The two are linked inextricably. Scotty Smith, a Bible teacher, puts it like this. When our affections for you, he's addressing Jesus, this is a prayer that he's praying. When our affections for you chill, then our concern and compassion for others diminishes as well. What a tragic domino effect. What a disgrace. You know, loving others takes a lot of effort, because loving well, the way God wants us to, is not just about loving nice people. It's loving difficult people and doing difficult things for difficult people. And it's doing really difficult things like being patient and forgiving. And that's draining. That's hard work. If we're giving out in that way, if we're giving out in love, we need to be continually topped up in love. This is a 1400 horsepower, yes, 1400 horsepower, twin turbo, four-wheel drive, Hoonigan Ford Mustang. And it's driven by Ken Block. If you're familiar with motorsports, you'll know his Gymkhana series. He does stunts and stuff. He's pointing to the engine because it's so powerful. But to keep producing that kind of power, its petrol tank needs to be kept topped up, doesn't it? If the tank is empty, it doesn't have the capacity for the performance that Ken requires to do his amazing stunts. It's the same with us. We have a love tank, if you will. And out of that, we love others. But we can't run on empty. We need Christ's love flowing into our lives, our love tanks, as it were, to enable us to keep on giving out and loving others. And if that doesn't happen, like a car, will eventually conk out. Or we'll keep trying in our own strength, and we'll get bitter and angry at all the effort it takes, and people don't recognize how loving we are. That will happen. We need to be topped up continually with Christ's love. And then we will be able to love one another and difficult people and people we meet outside and people in dire straits with the love that he has. That's why it's crucial that we're always growing in Christ's love. Here's another reason. We need to be always growing in his love, because Christ's love is the highest and noblest form of love that exists. His love is not soppy love song platitude kind of love. It's flint hard, temptation resistant, cross ready, blood, sweat, tears love. It's not Instagram filtered, Pinterest curated, Hollywood tinged love. It's love that's prepared to take a battering, to be blood drenched, bone flogged, for the sake of others. His love is sacrificial, action based love. Love that does things. Love that does hard things that hurt. I want to read to you a little story about that kind of love, just to bring it home to us how crucial it is. This is by an author called Dave Simmons. He writes books about fatherhood, and he writes this. I took my daughter Helen, 8 years old, and my son Brandon, 5 years old, to the Cloverleaf Mall in Hattiesburg to do a little shopping. As we drove up, we spotted a big sign that said petting zoo. The kids jumped up in a rush and asked, "Daddy, Daddy, can we go? Please, please, can we go?" "Sure," I said, and gave them both 25 cents. They bolted away, and I felt free to browse power tools in a hardware shop. A petting zoo consists of a portable fence erected in the mall with about 6 inches of sawdust and 100 little furry baby animals of all kinds. Kids pay their money and stay in the enclosure enraptured with the animals while their mum and dads shop. A few minutes later, I turned around and saw Helen, his daughter, walking along behind me. I was shocked to see that she preferred the hardware department to the petting zoo. Recognizing my error, I bent down and asked her what was wrong. She looked up at me with those giant, limpid brown eyes and said sadly, "Well, Daddy, it cost 50 cents. So I gave Brandon my 25 cents. Then she said the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. She repeated the family motto. So their family motto is, "Love is action." A good motto for a family. She had given Brandon her 25 cents. And no one loves cuddly furry creatures more than Helen. She had watched both of us do and say, "Love is action," for years around the house. She had heard and seen, "Love is action." And now she had incorporated it into her little lifestyle. It had become part of her. What do you think I did? Well, not what you might think. As soon as I finished my errands, I took Helen to the petting zoo. We stood by the fence and watched Brandon go crazy petting and feeding the animals. Helen stood with her hands and chin resting on the fence and just watched Brandon. I had 50 cents burning a hole in my pocket. I never offered it to Helen. And she never asked for it, because she knew the whole family motto. It's not just "love is action," it's "love is sacrificial action." Love always pays a price. Love always costs something. Love is expensive. When you love, benefits accrue to another's account. Love is for you, not me. Love gives, it doesn't grab. Helen gave her money to Brandon and wanted to follow through with her lesson. She knew she had to taste the sacrifice. She wanted to experience that total family motto: love is sacrificial action. Good father, good parenting, great family motto. But see the lesson there, that child had learned the highest, noblest, most awesome form of love that's on the planet. Sacrificial action love. And that's the kind of love that we want, because that's how Christ loves us. He doesn't just say, "Oh, I love you," and we sing lovely songs in worship to him. He made this gruesome, awful, terrible, painful sacrifice for us. And that's what we want to emulate. That's what we aspire to. We want to love in that way. And that's not weak, that's tough. That takes some doing. That's why it's crucial to be always growing in Christ's love, not just a general amorphous love we're going to be loving. Christ's love, the best love. So, let's finish off with thinking about how. How can we grow in Christ's love? Because it's a big ask, isn't it? I mean, his love is so huge, as we've seen in the passage, so wide and deep and so on, so vast. How on earth can we manage to do it? Well, we'll finish off with a few helpful pointers as we think about the how. And this is gradual. It's definitely not an instant thing. It's not like, right, do this, this, and this, and then bing, you've got it. This is a lifelong searching way of life, making loads of mistakes, failing, picking yourself up again and continuing. First of all, read books. Read books that communicate Christ's love. I recommend a couple. I read from one of them, What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. Well, all his books are really good, but that one especially, It seems that God has gifted Philip Yancey with the ability to communicate to the church the awesomeness of Christ's love. It's brilliant. What a gift to the church. Another similar book to that is The Prodigal God by Timothy Keller. I love the way it's titled. Prodigal God. Yes, that's the title of the book. It talks about God's overflowing, extravagant love. Borderline wasteful, read the book. But it shows you how massive Christ's love is. Books like that, sometimes we can go on a Christian life and get a bit dry and cold, and books like that can reignite us and get us going again. Courses can do the same thing. A course that changed my life was a course called Sonship, and I've mentored people in it, and I'm doing so at the moment. And I can't really explain how, but somehow it just digs deep into your heart, exposes the sinfulness of your heart, and says, yes, you're more sinful than you ever realized, but Christ's love is bigger than you ever dreamed. And all through the course, it just shows you that. And you end up thinking, wow. Another similar course is the Grace course. Awesome course. I say that even without having done it, because I've read some of it through. It does what it says. It communicates grace. And I think one of our goals is to take the whole church through that sometime, to drench us in Christ's love, so that we are stimulated by it. Thirdly, change your attitude. Let's make it our attitude in 2020 to be always growing. We're not standing still. Our aim is to grow in Christ's love. That's what we're doing. Make that your attitude, have an athlete focus. You know, an athlete is the Olympics this year. That's my focus. I'm training for that. And let's be like that, have that mindset. We want to grow in Christ's love. We want to grow. We're not just sitting there and doing nothing, coasting along. We're making efforts to grow. Ask people to pray for you. So it's interesting, isn't it, that the whole passage that we've looked at is a prayer, really. Paul is praying for the Ephesians to discover and know more of Christ's love. And I think out of all of these, this one is the most important. Because we can't do this by ourselves. And I think going up to someone and saying, I need more of this. I can't achieve this on my own. Will you pray for me to grow in his love? That is a humble attitude. That's an attitude that reveals that you know your heart. And to have another person praying for you, praying through Ephesians 3 for you, it's just awesome. And that is a prayer that God will answer. That God loves to answer. He will do it. I think that's the most important takeaway. Pray for ask people to pray that this would happen to you, and pray for yourself as well. Pray more of Romans 5:5, which says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Pray that. Pray, God, I pray that you would pour out a bigger volume of your love into my heart. I pray that you reignite my heart, reheat the embers of my heart, rekindle my love for you. I sense it's growing a bit cold. I sense I'm like the Ephesians. I'm losing my first love. Help me. Cry out to him. Pray Romans 5:5. And then finally, be confident. Be filled with confidence. Why can we be confident? How can we be so confident when we've tackled such a massive subject, one that's so daunting and difficult? It's because of these last two verses, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. We think to ourselves, how am I going to be rooted and established in Christ's love? How am I going to grasp the four dimensions of his love? How am I going to know this love which surpasses knowledge? It's impossible. I can't do it. My heart's too cold. Paul says, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because he is able to do immeasurably more than you imagine. I can't imagine myself being an on-fire Christian close to God. Well, no, you can't in your strength, but he can. Because that's what he does. His power is at work within you. So take your confidence from those last two verses of our passage. We can, individually and as a church, we can always be growing in Christ's love because he can, because he can do these immeasurably things. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.